Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody. Welcome back for those that have been on the road. And for those that are listening on the internet, we appreciate you tapping in and listening. And I hope this message just touches your heart. It has certainly touched mine. And I hope it, to all of us that are here, it just touches you in a powerful way. Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning that we gather as a church family, a church of brothers and sisters, as J.D. prayed, that we are one big family. And I love that opening and that greeting because I miss my family, and my family is a big part of my life. So, Father, thank you for their prayers. Thank you for their encouragement. Lord, we lift each other up in prayers. We know that you are here with us and your Spirit's guiding us. Lord, be central to everything that I say and that we focus on this morning, and let it be about you and not about us. Lord, we love you. We say thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our sermon today, it's called Dedicated Faith. Dedicated Faith. If I was to say, are you a fan of something? And you think about that for a minute, and then I say, are you a dedicated fan of something? Those are a couple different things, are they not? Because you can be a fan of something, but then you're a dedicated fan of something means maybe a little bit more intense or a little bit deeper. Pat, I'm glad you're here. Can I use you as a dialogue this morning a little bit? Is that okay? Okay. I know you like Green Bay. Does everybody know he likes Green Bay Packers? Okay. She lives with it always. It's a constant. Okay. Lloyd, I know you like green and yellow tractors. Are you dedicated to that brand, that model, that version, or that product?
Yeah, we are now.
You are now? Used to have Casey's. That's the red ones, right? Gray when you were there. Okay. Yeah, all right. So, Pat, are you a dedicated fan of the Green Bay Packers?
Not as much as I used to.
Okay. So there are fans and then there's dedicated fans. What's the difference there? Okay, I hadn't even thought about that one, but that's a good one. They've taken the shine off the.
They don't play it for a living. It's entertainment now.
Okay. Can you sense that he's a dedicated fan of the Green Bay Packers? You can just tell, just by his words, he pays attention to the Green Bay Packers. Now, that was interesting. There's fans, there's dedicated fans, and you said soft?
Soft core.
Soft core, okay. Then there's this thing called fanatics. Fanatical Green Bay Packer fans get tattoos of Green Bay. They got posters. They paint their gas tanks green and yellow. They have bathrobes. They have their other kitchen gear is all in green and yellow and plates and everything. Everything is Green Bay, right? You're not die. Is he like that?
Well, we have a Packer room. It's green and yellow.
Okay. He's not driving a green and yellow car, is he?
Not yet.
Not yet. Okay. Is that wrong to be fanatical about that stuff? Is that a bad thing? Is that a bad thing?
I don't think so.
Do you have a... Have you got one of those little certificates that says you're a member or whatever, you're an owner of?
No.
You know, Green Bay has those, right? The community owns it, owns the team. It's not owned by a family. Is that correct?
No.
You own a certificate. And there's a waiting list to buy into it. It's different than... So just even how they operate, it creates that dedication, right? Those people are dedicated. And when you... watch a rural Green Bay Packers game in the middle of wintertime, you have to be dedicated to be sitting there in that freezing snow. I mean, they're out there shoveling just before the games, right? Taking the shovels across the line so that you know where the markers are, right? You have to be dedicated to be a Green Bay fan. Not because they play bad, because they've got some of the most rings and the victories of any team. But just even where the location is, and as he's saying, there's things that are going on now that is stretching his dedication. What about us as Christians? I remember when I became a Christian, I went to the Bible bookstore, and in Southern California, there's a ton of them. Everywhere you turn, there's Bible bookstores everywhere. And you go into, if you've been to a Bible bookstore, I think, let's see, the closest one is at Champaign still? Is that, there's one in Terre Haute? Maybe the one in Champaign closed. Terre Haute is still there, and I like to go there. The Open Door, I think, is what it's called. I like going there, and you walk in, and this side is all pictures and posters and glass things and paintings and trinkets, and over here is the books and the recordings. And I remember when I first walked into a Christian bookstore, I saw a lot of Jesus stuff. And it's like walking into a Green Bay Packers store, fan store, you know? You can buy a lot of stuff, can't you, Pat? To the point where people look at you and go, are you a fanatic? I had the little fish symbol on the back of my car. I still carry the What Would Jesus Do bracelet. Is it possible we could be seen as being fanatics? Let me ask it a different way. Does the world look at Christians as being fanatics anyways? Absolutely, don't they? They call us Bible thumpers or whatever. We're focused on Jesus. We're weak because we need him. And if we weren't so weak, we wouldn't need him. I don't understand the logic in that, but we are seen as fanatics in many ways. We are, when we start talking the truth, when we start speaking God's word to people, what do they start saying? Hey, are you one of those fundamentalists? Are you one of those Bible thumpers? Right? And we don't even have the painted gas tank Christian life yet, okay? We're just quoting scriptures. So the world views even a little bit of truth or a little bit of likelihood or life of a Christian as being a fanatic. So what does a dedicated Christian, a dedicated faith life look like? Well, the picture will tell you the story. The Great Commission. If we took Christian faith down to the simplest things, if I could narrow it down to what does it mean to be a fanatical Green Bay Packer fan, what two things or three things would you say that sets you apart from everybody else? What would they be? You got to love green and yellow. Okay, there's one.
You got to love the atmosphere that it produces where it's located.
There's a culture there, isn't there? Okay, and what else? Say what?
The cheesehead.
The cheesehead. Do you have a cheesehead?
I have, but I don't wear it.
Oh. He's going to come in the next time just if we're wearing that thing just to provoke me. How about they could have a lousy season, which they haven't had in a long time, I don't think, but you still would be dedicated to them, wouldn't you?
Yep.
One of the ways you know somebody's dedicated is their stick-to-itiveness, right? You don't give up on it. Kenny, what you told Jacob something that this is the worst time of the year to be fishing because the fish don't bite, right?
Either that or I'm dead.
he's fishing the wrong stuff, right, or the wrong hole. What's a dedicated fisherman look like? you got to keep coming back, right? You got to keep tossing. You don't catch a fish unless you toss the lure in, right, or the bait.
The more you go, the more chance you're going to have to catch.
And remember, that's why guys do it so well, because we go in our nothing box and we can just do that over and over and over again. Even when Green Bay is losing to the Dallas Cowboys, you're still dedicated, are you not? You still come back and know that I like Dallas and we're still going to be friends and brothers, right? But there's a line. I want to be known as a dedicated Christian. Do you? When the world looks at you and your life, maybe a fanatic is the right term. I want to be on fire for Jesus. I want people to see Jesus when they hear me, when they see me. That's what I want. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I don't want to be a soft core? Okay, whatever that. I understand what he's trying to say. But what does that look like as a Christian? The reality is, in the Bible, they talk about that. Lukewarm Christians are what? Hypocrites. That's typically what you see. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be a fanatic. And in this case, that shows dedicated faith. I'm on fire for Jesus. I don't need to go to the store and buy all the stuff. but I need to show something in my life. And people need to see that. And it's not about the wearing the green and the yellow or the green and the white or whatever the colors are. We do have colors, do we not, technically? I mean, remember the jackets and the stuff we used to call proudly wearing your colors? What are our colors? I think there's two, white and red. The white is the robe of Jesus, and red is the shed blood of Jesus. And if we could just remember that, I'd rather be called a fanatical Christian than a lukewarm Christian. So today we're going to talk about dedicated faith, and it all ties back to those commandments, our job, our commission. Number one, Jesus said the new commandments are what? What's the first one? Love God with all your heart and all your soul and everything you do, every way. Number two is like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the third thing he said before he departed was, go and make disciples. That's the Great Commission. That's our job. Let's put up the first slide. Excuse me. Today's reading is going to be in Matthew 28. You can turn there, but I've got it for a slide up here. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Those will be Jesus' own words to it today. Do you want to know what it means to be a dedicated Christian, to have dedicated faith? Let's listen to his words, not mine. So here's the question today. How is your walk with Jesus? Carrie was going through a list of people that we have a lot of respect and role models for. And I did something about 4 or 5 years ago it was about 10 years ago, not 4 or 5. When we first got here, we needed medical insurance. And we found a doctor over at Sarah Bush. And my current general practice doctor, Dr. Katt, over at Sarah Bush, he was just new guy, accepting new patients. And I remember going in and having that first meeting, you know, where they run the whole litany of things on questions and whatever. And he went ahead and did an exam. And he said, how old are you? And at that time, I was 49. He goes, well, Rich, based on your exam, happy birthday. Go have your colonoscopy. So he scheduled me within 2 months to go have my first colonoscopy because I was just turning 50. I thought, wow, we get to meet and you give me a gift like that? Well, I just had another one this week, and they're going to have them constantly, right? But I respect him. I respect his thinking. I respect his treatment he's been offering me and guiding me on. But I said something to him probably about the second or third visit, Helen. I know he's a man of God. I know he's a Christian. He's raising his family up. He goes to another church in Mattoon. And I got done with the little consultation that we had, the follow-up and stuff. And I looked at him. I said, how's your walk with Jesus? He knows I'm a pastor. He knows I'm a Christian. We had a chance to kind of share that in our faith, which makes it kind of even more special, my relationship with my doctor. And I asked him that. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, no, did I cross the line, you know? But he looked at me and he goes, thank you for asking. Thank you. And so we had a great discussion. And I get a chance to hear about his walk. And outside of being a doctor, and he's taking his kids and getting opportunities to take them around the world and show them some things. All that to say this. By taking that step of faith, I don't think I was showing myself as being a fanatic. But I think I was doing the first step, the second step, and then going and making disciples. And talking to my doctor, who I have a lot of respect for, but also as a brother in Christ. And that's what we ought to be doing, lifting each other up and encouraging each other. So how was your walk with Jesus? It was a little risky. I mean, a doctor, you ask that kind of question too, it's kind of like, ooh. But I had to realize I'm a pastor and I need to know this. I believe as a brother and sister, I'm a great encourager to people who need to hear truth in their life. And I know this guy was new. He was being overwhelmed with work. But I just felt that nudge. Ask him. That's part of being a disciple, part of being a brother and sister in Christ. But I want to read something to you, this thing about dedicated faith. I found this illustration, and it's a little humorous, but I think you'll get what I'm talking about in a minute. In his book called One Crowded Hour, Tim Bowden describes an incident in Borneo in 1964. The Nepalese fighters, known as Gurkhas, you've ever heard of the Gurkhas? Gurkhas typically are, they have special, they have the hats, the hairs woven around. The Gurkhas are very dedicated soldiers and fighters. They're very focused. We're asked if they would be willing to jump from airplanes into combat against the Indonesians. So this is probably in Southeast Asia, probably Vietnam War going on. And they were being asked, would you be willing to jump from an airplane into the fighting area? The Gurkhas clearly didn't understand what was involved, but they bravely said that they would do it, asking only that the plane fly slowly over a swampy area and no higher than 100 feet. When they were told that the parachutes would not have time to open at that height, the Gurkhas replied, oh, you didn't mention parachutes before. To me, that's dedication. They were willing to get into the fight, even at the risk of their lives, as long as certain conditions were met. That, to me, that shows a little bit of dedication there. Sounds a little crazy, doesn't it? But if you knew the Gurkhas, that's a Gurkha right there. So let's read some scriptures. Let's put it up, Aaron. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this. These are Jesus' words. And then Jesus came to them and said, this is just before he ascended to heaven. He had come back. He had already died and rose again. He had spent the time with them. And whether this was in the upper room or just before, somewhere in the garden, Jesus came to them and he said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Notice the word all. That doesn't mean some, doesn't mean 75%, doesn't mean 26%. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, God said, it's yours. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard this verse at least one time, probably lots of times. This is a popular thing that pastors like to focus on because it talks about our roles as Christians. This is our job description, people. This is our role. This is our focus. This is who we're called to be. And Jesus made it real simple. I like simple things. Nancy, do you like simple things? Do you like those complicated recipes, or the simpler the better? What works for you? Well, I know you're going to enhance and improve anything that you get your hands on, right? So I know that's the truth. This is our recipe of faith. And I'm going to break it down for you because there's six things in there that Jesus is talking about that would be great indicators of what it means to be a fanatic or somebody that is on fire for Jesus. Do you ever wonder if you're lukewarm? Do you ever wonder if you're being an effective witness in the world around you? Do you ever question whether or not what you're doing makes any difference? As a pastor, I'm not going to say the word haunted, that's the wrong term, but that's an overwhelming concern of mine at all times. Am I walking right with the Lord? Am I setting the right role model? Am I being the right example for the flock? Because I'm accountable, not only for what I say, but for what I do. If I say one thing in the pulpit but live a different kind of life, now, that doesn't mean that I'm perfect, please. I make mistakes. And if you see something in me, I ask you to hold me accountable. But that's what all brothers and sisters need to do. Jesus laid out our job, our role, very simply. And I think there's six things in here that can help you know if you're lukewarm or if you're a dedicated person of faith. So let's talk about those. Put the next slide up. Those six keys are this. The first one, it says Christ is central. Christ is central. Is Christ central to your life? Is Christ number one? Jesus said, I have been given all authority on heaven and earth. So if I wanted to follow somebody that, or a team or whatever, and they weren't the real thing, I would probably have a problem staying there. Jesus has all the authority and all the power. If I want to follow an imitator, they couldn't make that comment. They couldn't make that statement. Jesus declared very clearly, I have all authority and I have all the power on the world and in heaven. Is he central to your life? Now you might say, well, how do I know that? How do I know that? Rather than giving you a long list of things that you should be doing to make him central, I think you know the things that you shouldn't be doing that would knock him off from being central. Do you even think about him? Do you talk to him? Do you meditate on his words? Do you read his statements? Do you read his truths, JD? Do we have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you willing to do the things that he's saying to do? How can you be a follower if you're not willing to do the things that he's willing to do? Have you traveled to Wisconsin yet and watched a game? Yes. Three times, okay? My old roommate in California did that. He made the sabbatical. and he went there. And it's an interesting place. Lambeau Field is, you're filled with, everybody there is wearing green and yellow. And it's like a family. How many people fit in that stadium, Pat?
Just under 80,000.
80,000 people. Now, of course, there's some visitors there. But those, it's like a big family. And it's different that, I would honestly say it's different than any other team in the country because of that culture of being dedicated to their team. Here's what I know, people. For those of you that have never left Illinois or this church or whatever, I've been in multitudes of churches. I've been in West Coast, East Coast, South, I've been all around a lot of places. Not everywhere, but quite a few. The world of Christ is small. When I say family, I can say that to people still in California. I can say it in Kentucky. I can say it in Maryland. I can say it wherever I've been, where I've been in a church. The family is huge, but the family is also small. And that's encouraging, because you know why? Because Christ is the center of all that we do. It's not about me. It's not about a pastor. It's not about a location. When we put Christ first, And we're all brothers and sisters, and that comes across in our relationships and what we say and how we pray and how we interact. The world is small. The church, the universal church of Christ, the church that Paul talks about so much in the Bible, it's huge and it's far flung. But whenever you come into a place like that, it feels like you're home. And die, you know why? It's because Christ is central. When you walk into a church that doesn't have Jesus Christ as its focal point, you can tell right away. You can tell right away they're talking to somebody else, they're listening to somebody else, they're not following scriptures. It just feels kind of cold or possibly even dead there. And I've been to places like that. They're talking about a lot of wonderful things. They talk about a lot of wonderful social things or things that they've done, or look at how great the pastor's new book is. But when Christ is not the center of that church, you can almost feel it. You can cut it with a knife. Christ is key, number one. Number two, he uses the term go. Okay? We typically, when I first became a Christian, somebody showed me this verse. Ray, I used to think, oh, that means I got to become a missionary tomorrow. And I said, you mean I got to give up my life and my home, my property? No, that's not what that means. Actually, when you translate this, when you take it back to the original language, it means don't stay where you're at. Don't stagnate. And it's an action word. Go. Do something. Do not just sit there like a bump on a log, but go do something with you, what you've been given. And you can't do that if you're focusing only on yourself. If you're inwardly focused, so the opposite of that, if you're focused only on your taking care of yourself, only taking on care of your needs, only worried about what you think is important, that's the problem. By being outwardly focused, by going, as Jesus said, go and make disciples, you're adding, number one, action in your life. You're creating movement. You know what my doctor would tell me about movement, especially after having a colonoscopy? You got to move physically, right, Di? I mean, I'm always encouraged reading your posts about the kayaking, the bike riding. And you, as Carrie said the other day, we need a nap sometimes from all that activity. But what happens to our bodies when we stop moving? Starts having issues and starts shrinking or starts to maybe not get healthy. Same thing happens to us in our faith. When we're not doing anything with our faith, if it's just sitting there or we're burying it or we're not doing anything with it, it's dying. It's shrinking, JD. It'll do that over time. Go and make disciples is his command. We have to be focused on the world around us. So how do I do that? We know people at work. We know people at school. We know people at the grocery store. We know people in our families. We know people in our communities, in our backyards. God's already brought a bunch of people to you. Go and bring Jesus to them. You want to be dedicated in your faith? Change your focus from inside to outside. Number two. Number three. And this says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Baptize. Baptismo translates to immerse. That's always been one of the arguments. Catholics sprinkle. A lot of faiths just sprinkle water. We, and much like the Baptists do, we believe very much, fill that tank up, and we baptize you, because that's how Jesus did it. Jesus was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. He immersed him in the river and then brought him up. And it's a very symbolic ritual where when you go into the water, it's like going into the cave and dying and being brought forward. There's a lot of arguments about how you do it, what kind of water you use, what the words are that you say. But the critical word and the critical thing there is immersion. That's what that translates to. So how do you immerse somebody? You can put them in the water. That's true. When you says baptize, we do need to baptize people. We need to get them in the water, JD. Right? Amen? But we also need to get them into the Word. We need to get them into relationship. We need to get into fellowship with other believers. We need to invite them to church. How do we immerse them into Jesus if we never invite them into our churches? If we never invite them to our Bible studies, we never invite them to our homes, and we talk about Jesus in front of them. Sometimes we build these little walls. We live in a bubble that when we go out in the world, we don't want people to know that we know Jesus. So I got to ask yourself, how dedicated are you to your faith if you're afraid to speak about your Savior? I understand there's circumstances where it's off limits. My schooling, where I work. Whew. You know, we've allowed that, people. What I mean that, we, in general. Our culture, we've allowed it over time, and it's happened. I think there's times where we need to take things back and put it right and bring the truth back to our public square, to our schools, into our culture. Talking about Jesus ought not to be off limits. So you immerse others. The word, think about this. Baptism means to immerse. We need to immerse them in the water, but we need to immerse them in the truth. And here's something that you need to, it leads right into the next point. Louis, how big is our God? Huge. And I've asked this question before, JD. Sometimes, if somebody came up to you that doesn't know Jesus, you might be the closest they ever come to Jesus. Are you walking the talk, or are you doing the talk? So let's put the next slide, next one up, number four. We need to teach and model the truth. Louis, do you need me to move the flowers? Okay. We need to teach and model the truth. If you, Pat, said you were a Green Bay Packers fan, and in your closet you have a secret stash of Dallas Cowboys stuff, and you were found out, and somebody discovered he's coming out of the closet. You know, no, I don't mean, please don't take that the wrong way. But you came out as a Dallas Cowboy fan, and you wore that into Lambeau Field, and all your friends saw you. Well, they'd probably frown on you, right? They'd probably have a struggle. They might throw you out on your ear. Who knows what they're going to do? Take your clothes and burn them off you. My point there being is we say one thing when we come to church. We act one way, right? We behave a certain way when we're around our Christian friends, but the minute we get out in the world, something changes. It becomes less critical for us to demonstrate and show what we believe is to be true. We're afraid to sometimes. We're challenged to. And for the right moments when we know there's a boundary, like I know in my school, I cannot bring a Bible in and start praying and doing all that stuff. However, I need to pray to God that He creates opportunities for me to do what I can in the moment. So I need to be ready at any time. And as I've told you before, I was blessed to have a student walk up more than once, a couple students, and ask for prayer when they were going through some tough times. Something as simple as asking for prayers. We people say it all the time, especially when we got, you know, bad reviews or bad medical reports. We're asking for prayers, right? We ask your nephew, you're asking for prayers. Or somebody will say, you know, I'm really struggling with this. Will you pray for me? We're in school and you're struggling over tests, you're struggling over drugs, you're struggling over girlfriends, you're struggling over family problems, and we can't even do the basics and say pray for each other. The greatest example, Ray, of your walk and your dedication is what you say matches what you do. That shows dedication. Remember those Gurkha soldiers? They were true soldiers. They're willing to jump out of an airplane at 100 feet as long as there was a swamp there and the plane was going kind of slow. I'm saying that's crazy. I think we need to be a little bit more like Gurkha Christians here, you know what I mean? We need to be a little bit more radical, a little bit more crazy. We've gotten comfortable, we've gotten soft, we've gotten, I hate to use the word lazy because that sends the wrong signal. It's not purposeful, it just happens. You know, we lose that zest, that zeal. We need to teach and model the truth. If you want the world to know that you're dedicated, let your walk match your talk. I say that, and that's for me too. I better be walking like I'm talking. Number five. Remember what he said? He goes, you need to teach them what I've commanded you. If I teach something other than Jesus' commandments, run me out of this church. If I say, start teaching an alternate reality, if I start teaching you about stuff that just feels good, but you know, it's the fuzzy logic stuff, the new ageism stuff that's out there, and it's not focused on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, I don't deserve to be your pastor. But at the same time, if you're a dedicated Christian, don't worry about what Oprah Winfrey says or Dr. Phil. Focus on the word. Now, here's what's going to happen when you do that. You're going to bump into situations where they're not going to like what you're saying. Amen? They're going to look at you and call you a fanatic or a fundamentalist, Helen, one of those whack jobs. Or they might even start calling you names because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear and they're convicted. God's word comes out as a two-edged sword, coming out and coming in. And truth hurts. They'll start belittling you. And here's where I found myself, a weak area or something that I need to be mindful of, is when I get engaged with people about God's truth and what's right and what's wrong, is they want to mix it up with their reality. I'll give you an example. My brother is gay, but I have no bones telling him what he's doing is wrong. And it's sinful. It's not God's best. It's not what God wants. But then you get into arguments, well, he loves his partner. Shouldn't that be enough? Oh, my gosh. You see where the arguments get going? It's off the real issue, and it gets into these sidetracks. Evolution is another one. How old is the earth? Is it old or is it young? Is it literal 1,000 years, we're only 7,000 years in? Or are we millions and millions of years and we believe the Big Bang? There are so many arguments that have corrupted God's truth because we bring the culture into God's truth. When you're talking to people about becoming a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ or why you have hope in your life, don't start quoting Dr. Phil or, you know, Oprah Winfrey. Focus on God's truths. They can't argue with that. And when they say, why do you believe that? Because that's what God says. And sometimes that's the only argument, that's the only way you're gonna have to end it. It's not what I believe, it's what God says. Because where you get into arguments and confusion and problems is when you start talking about what you believe or what you think. Focus on God's word. Some of the best conversations I've had is with somebody when we get into debates. Is just, let's just open the word up. Let's see what God's word says. And then it's no longer you being attacked. It's God being attacked. And guess what? How big is God, Louis? I need to leave God's battles up to God, right? I can't fight his battles, but he doesn't ask me to. He just says to be faithful and to trust him. I need to focus on God's truth. If you want to be seen as dedicated, remember, Pat, you got the green and yellow out here, but you got the silver and blue over here. If they found that out, they'd go, Pat, who are you committed? Are you a real, you know, cheesehead? Or you want to be? You want to be. And I know people who hedge their bets. How many people became instant Cub fans when they won the World Series a few years ago? Right? We know what that means, right? They're probably not dedicated, but they got caught up in the excitement, right? But there are people like that in the church. They become a Christian, or they go to a VBS, or they go to a camp, or they go to a study, and they get excited about something, and then it's like a flash in the pan. It goes away because there's no depth to it. There's no encouragement. There's no follow-up. When you, God says he's going to neither leave us nor forsake us. And in fact, it says that. Right at the end of that verse, it says, I'm not going to leave you alone, JD. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you. So let's put up number 6. Christ is with you always. If that doesn't give you hope right there for all the other 5 things that you got to do or God's asking you to do, Christ is, that's the most powerful one of them all if you think about it. Because imagine trying to do these other 5 things without that. I'll see you, you know, I'll be down in the Caribbean somewhere and you can go out and do this on your own. Christ is with us. So, when you go and make disciples, after you love God with all your heart and all your soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself, and you start putting these things into place, these 6 things right here, when Christ is central, when you're outwardly focused, you're immersing others in truth, you're teaching and modeling the truth, you're focusing God's truth, remembering that Christ is with you, right there with you, holding hands and is guiding you. That can give you some encouragement when it gets a little rocky and a little rough. Because evangelizing and sharing the news, the good news, it can be rough. People want to debate. They want to argue. But don't go there. You know, if you can't agree or, you know, you disagree to disagree. I've had discussions with my brother and he's just not going to change. And my heart breaks because down that path, he's not going to heaven. He's going to go somewhere else. And he's going to pay for it because of his sinfulness. He just doesn't recognize it. But it's not your job to convert him. You know what I mean? It's not your job to convert those people. It's your job to go and make disciples. God does the conversion. You bring the good news. You share the hope that's in your life. You share what Jesus has done for you. When people ask you, why do you have hope when all this junk is going on? How can you get through this? How have you made it? What's the difference? I have Jesus. I have Jesus in my life. So let's put up the next slide, please. So here's our takeaway. Let's land it right here. Here's a quote that I thought was kind of interesting. And this was written a long time ago, and it focuses on one half, but we can change it. A wife who is 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. We can change it around. A husband that's not faithful to his wife 85% of the time is not faithful at all. Do you understand what that means? Unless you're 100% faithful, how can you say you're faithful? Wow. That kind of takes it right to the heart of the matter, real quick. If you say you're a Christian and you're 100%, and you're 85%, 50%, 25%, how can you say you're faithful? when other things take your mind off God, or things occupy your faith, or distract you from doing the things God is asking you to do, how can you say you're a person of faith? Jesus doesn't want to be second. He doesn't want to be third. He wants to be number one. Remember the very first point. God has sent, Jesus Christ is central. He's the main focal point. A wife who is 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. There is no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. But our culture has allowed it. Our churches have allowed it. Pastors have allowed it. Part-time Christians. You know, I don't want to see Pat become a part-time Green Bay Packers fan. I like knowing he's a Green Bay fan, because I know where his loyalties are. When we're brothers and sisters in Christ and we call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ, we're the faithful. I don't want any part-time brothers and sisters, you know what I mean? Sadly, my brother's going to pay for his sins. Part of this is holding each other accountable, loving each other, grace and mercy. Love God first. And that kind of sets the tone. That sets my heart right when you follow the first commandment. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. That's you guys. If I can't love you the way I need to be loved and the way I should be loved, and we're not doing that back and forth, then we're not walking the walk. And then this part, the third part, the command to go make disciples, that doesn't work if you're not doing the first two. If you get those out of order, if you go try to make disciples without those first two, or you're lacking in those areas, you're going to be struggling to, in your faith. Do you want to have dedicated faith? Love God with all your heart and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then go do what Jesus tells us to go do. So here's the truth. Dedicated faith requires 100% commitment. I know when I drive by, and I remember JD, I think, took me around and showed me all the neighborhoods and the people, and he said, here's where so-and-so lives. He just kind of gave me the lay of the land. And we drove by your house, and I saw that tank. And I knew, uh-oh, we're gonna have fun talking football. That's okay, because I know you're dedicated. That I would not paint my tank those colors, but I don't think I'd paint them silver and blue either. But that's okay. That's a level of dedication. Just, you know, there are people who are dedicated to tractors a certain way. There's people who are dedicated to rifles or fishing equipment. Are they not, Kenny? There are people who are dedicated to certain kitchen equipment. Are they not, Nancy? There are some brands you just won't go because you've learned these are the right things. Here's my truth. This is my truth. Not created by me, but I follow it. This is God's truth, and he gave it to us. And it's central to everything that we do. So if you want to know if I'm dedicated to my faith, am I doing those things that I just said? There are going to be days where I'm lacking. I'm falling behind. It's like people ought to look at you and say, there's something different about this person. There's something about their walk. And I want what they've got. This is not an age thing. It's not a years of experience thing. And really, people, if you'll go down that path, if you've been sitting in the church as long as you say you have, this ought to be a little bit easier than the people who are just coming off the streets and saying, I'm a new believer. They're still got a lot to learn. I hate to say this, but you don't have an excuse. You can't say, well, I've done my thing. There's no age limit on that verse from Jesus. There's no retirement time. That's what we're all to do all the time. And as I've gotten older, time is precious. There are people who are dying and going to hell because nobody shared the good news with them. And that ought to move your heart. That ought to touch your spirit. And maybe it's just a word of encouragement. Can I pray for you? What can I do? What's going on? I noticed something's bothering you. Can I share some good news with you? Or like I did with my doctor, how's your walk with Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the truth that you've given us through your word. We thank you for the example of Jesus, who died on the cross willingly because that was his role. He was to be the sacrifice for our sins. What higher higher thing can you do than to lay your life down for your friends? And Father, the great commandment, this great commission has been around for a long time. These statements, we hear it a lot, and it almost gets to the point where it gets lost in the noise. The latest and greatest thing comes along, or our boats are rocking, and we got to start focusing on other things. That's what we feel like. But Jesus made it real simple. He said there's three things to do. We've made it complicated. We've made it difficult. We make it hard to achieve. But Jesus made it simple. Now, it doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy task. Don't get me wrong. But Lord, I know that you are with us and your Spirit's guiding us. Your Spirit, the Helper, is here with us. And I pray for everybody in this room to be encouraged by this message today, that we're all workers in the great harvest. We're all workers, and we have a role to play. And until God takes us home, none of us are less priestly than the rest. We all have those opportunities to come and just speak truth to other people. And Lord, I just pray for boldness in our lives to do that. For those that are listening online, I pray that you're encouraged by this message. I pray that you just hear the truth and you bring it into your life. Lord, we love you and we say thank you. You're an awesome God. And sometimes we just need to get back to the fundamentals. So thank you, Father, for your love and your care for us. And all God's people said, amen.